guess it's about time to start. I think everybody's here. Shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, just thank you for you being you. Thank you that we can come to you and just talk to you as our Father, as our best friend, as family. Thank you, Lord. Now just teach us through your Holy Spirit what you would have us to learn so we can better worship you and serve you and be your little Christ, Lord. In your name and according to your will. Amen. So try not to get nervous with as much as I've got here. A lot of this is just going to be kind of recap before we move on. So we, for the last few weeks, we've been dealing with serve one another. So just a quick recap. We've dealt with why do we serve? We serve because we were made to serve God. You know, as the preacher says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Serve God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that answers, who do we serve? Well, of course, first and foremost, we serve God. How do we serve him? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So why we serve, who we serve. So how do we serve? Well, first, how do we not serve? We don't serve by trying to serve both God and man, or mammon, or Satan, if you want to get right down to it, because God tells us you can't do it. And the very best we can hope as a Christian is if we try, is that we will be unfruitful. We'll be our fruit will be choked out by the cares of the world, and we will not bear fruit for God. The second is by the sin of legalism, which is basically saying, well, God, I appreciate what you did, but your grace isn't good enough. It isn't enough to actually ensure my salvation. It wasn't enough. You need some help, whether that help is through circumcision, baptism, coercing God to give you a special gift so you can better serve him, which, of course, Paul says, no. The better gifts, you know, are to be grounded in love and faith and hope. A better way. And lastly, the sin of license to sin. Basically saying, well, God's grace is so big, so adequate, so overflowing that it's going to cover any sin I can ever do, so I might as well eat, drink, and be merry. And then, of course, as Paul says, God forbid, or in the Greek, literally, as best I can understand it, I'm no Greek theologian, may God not even allow the thought to come into existence. God forbid. So, now that we've dealt with all that, how do we serve God and our fellow mankind? Well, we just started to get on that subject. And of course, you know, when I asked you guys, the first thing you mentioned was prayer. And you cannot overemphasize how important it is to actually talk to God himself and let him know first how much we love him, how much we adore him. And then after we've confessed our faults, to just go, you know, Lord, help my unbelief. And here are my prayers, my supplications, my begging. And you and your wisdom and your power and your love, show us how to do your will. Show us how to serve you. And then we had just briefly getting into different kinds of prayer. And we had mentioned, for instance, that one example is Samuel and the Israelites after they sinned and rejected God and said, we want a king. Again, God's way isn't going to get the job done. God's way is too old-fashioned. We want to be fashionable. We want to do it the way the world does it now. You know, we have to fit in with the world. So we need a king. And what Samuel prayed is, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But it doesn't end there. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Prayer brings action. And it's kind of a mystery to me how we, through prayer, unlock God's power, if you will. But we do. You know, the disciples, they didn't ask Jesus, as I misread it so many times in the past, they didn't ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. They asked, teach us to pray. In other words, I think that means how important prayer is. And then the number one request, as far as I can tell, for any of the New Testament writers for themselves was to pray for them. To pray for them that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, and even for our healing. As in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We may not understand how prayer works. You know, it may be kind of like the mystery of salvation. Although in that mystery, God reveals how we can be saved. But to understand how he could love us so much, how all of this works together, why it doesn't apply to the fallen angel, that's way beyond me, I'll tell you that. So other ways that we can serve one another. Now, the book mentioned five, and I thought of a couple of others, I think, as well. But what do you guys think? We mentioned prayer, and then we briefly mentioned bear one another's burdens. So how do we bear one another's burdens? Through prayer, I think, is certainly very important, because prayer accomplishes things. I mean, you know, yes, all over the place, but Pastor. And I would carry it, at least speaking for myself, farther than that. I would say that same pride keeps us from going to our Heavenly Father and going, Abba, help. Yes, Kevin, I think I saw. But do you really think that's the case now? And forgive me if I play a little devil's advocate. I mean, I don't know, what, 30, 40, 50 years ago, nobody wanted charity. I mean, you know, that's an insult to them or something. But now it seems to me that it's, yes. But the other part of that is we are to bear our own burdens. So it's so easy to get the victim mentality, if you want to call it that. Well, you owe it to me. You know, I'm not responsible for my own actions. I'm not responsible for providing for myself. I'm not responsible for providing for my family. And I don't mean to get on a political tirade. I'm just saying that we are to bear one another's burdens. But it also says, and forgive me if I'm not quoting it right, but each one of us is to bear our own burden as we're able. And I think part of that, which I know I'm horrible about doing, maybe it's a sin of pride, maybe it's ignorance, I don't know, but is we are to confess our faults one to another. And I don't think faults necessarily means our horrible, deepest, darkest secrets or sins. I mean, I think it does. But I also think it's, I need help. You know, basically one way to think of a fault is just your inability to fix the problem. You know, we're guys, we always try to fix the problem. And so fault is you don't have the ability, time, strength, wisdom, whatever, experience, to solve it, and you need help. Yeah. And, you know, I may be taking a little liberty with the verse, but the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. I don't think that just applies to money. I think that applies to willingness to, okay, it may be inconvenient to me, but this is a priority. You know, this is a divine appointment, if I may be so bold. And our priorities can change based on that. Again, I love to use the example of Philip. Philip is leading an honest-to-goodness revival in Samaria. You know, I mean, people are coming to Christ. The Spirit is moving. There's power. I'm sure people are being saved. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, time to leave, go out in the middle of the desert, and then I'll tell you why you're here. I'm like, wow. So, I mean, first he had to know it's the Holy Spirit talking. But I'm just like, wow, such faith, such obedience. Go ahead, Tony. It's very encouraging to me that although God frequently, I think, chooses to speak in that still small voice, he can always get your attention. All right. So just kind of expanding on that, again, all of this is serving one another, is another one that was mentioned is visit one another. And of course, the passage for that is James. I think I put down the wrong verse. I've got 127. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I think it's really important. What does visit mean? Visit does not mean I thought I'd drop by, see how you're doing. It's, as is so often the case in the Greek, much deeper than that. Visit in the Greek means to watch over like a sentry. This isn't just a casual, hey, I was in the neighborhood, I thought I'd see how you're doing. I mean, it actually implies putting others before yourself, their needs before others, esteeming them of higher honor, literally higher value than yourself. That's a very high mark that God sets for us. But that is part of love one another and so show the world that you're my disciples. So another one was restore one another. We've dealt with this before. You know, the Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what does restore mean? Now, what does that actually mean? So, again, if I may be so bold back in the Greek. So, one meaning of restore in the Greek is to repair. But it goes deeper than that. The use of the word artios in the definition deepens the meaning way beyond this. Artios means fresh, complete, or perfect. I think this means returning the relationship to the state it was in before any damage was done. Literally, as good as new. So, using God as our example, of course, God should always be our example. Isn't this what God does when we truly repent? He completely forgives us from that sin, and he never reminds us of it again. Shouldn't we try to do the same? If you actually restore somebody, you're not like, well, you know, I'm keeping an eye on you. You know, we found you unfaithful in the past. You know, we... If in that case, it's like, I'm curious how many of you guys are keeping an eye on me to see, man, he's going to go off the rail any time here, you know, or something. But truly, to restore one another is literally to just like, it never happened, we're not going to speak of it again, let's just grow in God. So can we? I mean, obviously we can't, we're supposed to try to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But can we actually let bygones be bygones, you know, sorry for the cliches, you know, can we actually let it be restored just as brand new? Can we truly forget any grievance that somebody has done against us? The ever popular and not biblical, by the way, you know, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. And we are to be shrewd as serpents, but also meek as doves at the same time. And that's a high calling. I thought I saw a hand over here, but maybe not. So I thought I had those visual hallucinations under control. But anyway, so... Another that was mentioned is giving to one another, and specifically mentioned tithing and, you know, putting your money where your mouth is. Basically, we are called to do that. As it says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So we're supplying the wants of saints, bearing one another's burdens, but we're also bringing thanksgivings unto God. Ultimately, it's God we serve. And of course, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God always looks at the heart, never the outward appearance. He always looks at the heart. So giving isn't just a financial tithing or an offering. I'm not downplaying that at all. But we also serve others by giving of our time, our labor, opportunities, our experience to, you know, maybe save somebody from hard knocks here and there. So, and a couple that I added, although they might be sort of included under this, or we are to exhort one another. As it says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what does exhort mean? Actually, very good, to stand aside. It's literally, exhort in the Greek is parakaleo. It's the same words used for the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. It literally means to walk alongside. It had a legal term like your counselor that is standing by your side against all of the charges and being brought against you. They are your advocate. So, for instance, Cheryl is humanly my parakaleo. She physically and figuratively fills that role. She exhorts me often, sometimes daily, sometimes more often, to eat right and to exercise because she loves me and she wants what's best for me. Left entirely to myself, I would probably be seriously overweight and eating mostly junk food, especially considering my lack of cooking skills. I think I told you the one time when Cheryl had the flu or something and she was sick, so I was trying to fend for myself, And she managed to make it out of bed and come into the kitchen and saw me doing a fried egg sandwich and almost passed out. So that's the extent of my cooking skills, I'm afraid. So in a similar way, I think all of us are more prone to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin if we don't have a perikaleo or perikaleos watching out for us. As Pastor Cook has frequently mentioned, no Christian wakes up planning to commit some terrible sin that day. So John, fun to pick on John, you know. If I were to try to build a cabinet for my home and showed you the finished work and asked you to be honest about the quality of the work, and you saw it was tilted, the shelves falling off, there's splinters in the wood, as my friend, what would you tell me? Would you love me enough to tell the truth? I would say yes. Now, if, you know, if being a guy, it would be, here, let me fix that for you, which I would appreciate. So, and of course, I would have to curb my pride to be willing to let him do it. If I can share another example, when Michelle completed her book, When God Says No, she had several friends read it for her and give her feedback, and she asked Cheryl and I as well. So because we love her and wanted the best for her, Cheryl and I took our time to find every mistake and mark it for changing. Yes, I mean, I'm sure it was hard for her to hear some of this stuff. It was, you know, maybe like the first book we wrote together, and it didn't really impress the acquisitions editor, but he had read like 20 book proposals already, and so he's like, you know, I want to be fair. I've read so many proposals, I'm burnt out, basically. So why don't you look at it and do whatever needs to be done and resubmit it, and I'll look at it again. And then so Cheryl is like, we have to do something to catch his attention from the very start, you know. So how do we change this? And I'm like, you can't do that. That's our baby. You can't try to change anything. So, you know, I'm sure it was like that for Michelle. But the bottom line is, by allowing others to help, realizing it's not about her, it's about God, it's about serving God, the end result is she was happy to see the finished product and she wouldn't be ashamed to give the book away. So spiritually, shouldn't we want this for all our Christian brothers and sisters? And shouldn't we want it for ourselves to allow them to do that for us? Lastly, provoke one another. So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, Hebrews 10:24. Usually when the word provoke is in Greek, it's not in a positive way. It's basically means to anger alongside. But used here, it means to sharpen alongside. I think it's essentially Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So, just very briefly, I want to go how God responds to our faithful service. John 12:26, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Ephesians 6:7-8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Mark 10:29-30. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And then two of my favorites, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And Matthew 25:20. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. As the song says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, more grace he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to just mine the nuggets. And they're not nuggets, they're veins of wisdom and understanding that are all found in you, as you tell us in the second chapter of Colossians, Lord. Just equip us with your wisdom, your power, to truly serve you and everyone around us, and to be your ambassadors to this world. In your name and according to your will, amen. Thank you.